Isaiah 49:8-13. This is what the Lord says. In the time of my favor, I will answer you, and in the day of salvation, I will help you. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people, to restore the land and to reassign in desolate inheritances, to say to the captives, come out, and to those in darkness, be free. They will feed beside the roads and find pasture on every barren hill. They will neither hunger nor thirst, nor will the desert heat or the sun beat down on them. He who has compassion on them will guide them and lead them beside springs of water. I will turn all my mountains into roads, and my highways will be raised up. See, they will come from afar, some from the north, some from the west, some from the region of Aswan. Shout for joy, you heavens, rejoice, you earth, burst into song, you mountains. For the Lord comforts his people, and will have compassion on his afflicted ones.
Good, thank you. And may I add my welcome. It's lovely to see you here this lunchtime. My name's Richard Bray, and I'm one of the leaders of the Moorgate Talks here. And we've been looking at this issue of time over the last few weeks. Last week, we were talking about accepting our limitations and the need to say no to things. It can be painful to say no to things, can't it? We feel like maybe we're missing out on life opportunities. We want to say yes to everything because we don't want to miss out on that social occasion that everyone's going to be talking about, miss out on that career opportunity, that pay rise or that promotion. If we push back on the expectations of our bosses, we might feel too that when we say no, we're letting other people down. Do you ever have that feeling that everyone wants a slice of you and there just isn't enough to go around? Well, today we're going to be asking what our biggest priorities in life should be at this point in history. That should give us some sort of reference point for determining how we prioritise our time. Rather than just giving in to the person who shouts the loudest or to the most tempting time commitment, God orientates us to what our greatest priorities need to be. Last week's talk on accepting our limitations, our finitude, was really applying the first half of the first talk in this series on time. And today we're going to expand on what we saw in the second half of week one, which was that God made time to reveal himself. God made time to reveal himself. You'll remember, if you are here, that in the book of Isaiah, God promised a great reversal for his people. His historic special nation, the Israelites, had been exiled out of the promised land in a picture of God's judgment. And then Isaiah promises a rescue so extraordinary that it would reveal God's glory to the whole of humanity. That promise is continued in the reading that we've just had from Isaiah 49. Just have a look at it again. And at the beginning there it says, this is what the Lord says, in the time of my favour I will answer you, and in the day of salvation I will help you. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people, to restore the land and to reassign its desolate inheritances, to say to the captives, come out, and to those in darkness, be free. The claim of the New Testament part of the Bible is that those promises have been fulfilled in and through Jesus Christ. Now is that day of salvation, according to the New Testament part of the Bible. The writers of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, all quote Isaiah to show that those promises made 700 years earlier were fulfilled in Jesus. They were fulfilled especially when Jesus died on a cross for the sins of the world. The imagery of today's passage finds abundant fulfillment in Jesus Christ and his gospel. God promises to restore the land, and Jesus promises an even better land, a new creation. God promises to free the captives, and in Jesus we are released from the captivity of sin to be free to serve God as he always intended. He promised food and drink and protection from the sun and a gathering of all people to meet with one another and with God. The claim of the New Testament is that these promises are fulfilled in the man Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul agrees with the Gospel writers when he quotes Isaiah 49 in those words that are printed on the outline there on the right-hand page inside your handout. Under the first heading, "As God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, 'In the time of my favour I heard you, and in the day of salvation I helped you.' I tell you, now is the time of God's favour. Now is the day of salvation." Imagine how wonderful it would be to hear those words as an Israelite, banished from your promised land, under the oppression of foreign rulers, hungry, thirsty, scattered. Now is the time of God's favour. Now is the day of salvation. But it's a salvation not just for Israelites, but for all peoples. Although God originally dealt with his special chosen nation, the Israelites, even in Isaiah, the promise was there that he would make Jesus a light to the Gentiles, that is, to the non-Israelites. He would bring salvation to the ends of the earth. And that day of salvation is now. That's a startling claim, isn't it? We might think that life is quite humdrum. We might think that the big turning points of history lie a long time in the past, or maybe in the future. But God tells us now is the day of salvation. If you just look on the outline there at the little diagram that I've put there, you'll see that if all of time was made to reveal God, the decisive event that makes sense of all of history was the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. I've marked that by the cross there in the middle of time. Jesus is the man who still divides our calendar into BC and AD. And he opened up this new era that we're living in today, which is called the Day of Salvation. Do you realise what significant times we're living through? We're waiting for Jesus to return, to bring final judgment on this world, to roll up time as we know it, and to take his people into an eternal new creation. But he's waiting. He's waiting for many people to come to him for salvation. By the end, it will be too late. Now is the day of salvation. So the question I have to ask you is, have you received that salvation? Have you received that salvation? God made all of time to reveal himself, especially through Jesus Christ, and especially through his death on the cross for our sins. Has God's purpose for the whole of history been accomplished in your life? In Jesus Christ, we receive the abundant blessings of freedom, comfort, provision, blessing for eternity. All the things we work so hard for in this world are given to us as a generous free gift of Jesus Christ. Have you accepted his gift? As the Apostle Paul puts it in the verse that we've looked at already, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. God has shown his goodness to you in many ways already. Just being here this lunchtime suggests that you're in the top few percent of global prosperity. It may not feel like it, but you are. You have food, drink, shelter. But more than that, by being here this lunchtime, it suggests that you've heard something of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Just in these opening few minutes, you might feel that there's a lot you don't yet know or understand, a lot that you need to explore and find out. But actually, you've heard more than many millions of people in the world. And probably the fact that you're here today means that you've got a Christian friend who can help explain things further to you. Will you take the time to find out more? I know many people, members of my own family, who are happy to say that they'd be interested to read up on Christianity. But they say, just not at the moment, when things are a bit less busy. Maybe when the kids are older. maybe when I'm retired. No, now is the day of salvation. A few years ago, a man in his 20s went along to one of the city churches not far from here. He began looking into Christianity and was going along to a course. But as far as anyone knows, he never accepted Jesus Christ. Halfway through the course, a bomb exploded on his commute to work, and he never turned up at Christianity Explored again. I don't know whether he was killed in the 7/7 bombings or whether he had just lost interest, but I hope he survived and came to Christ some other way. Now is the day of salvation. Tomorrow may never come. Please will you make time this coming week to meet with a Christian friend or meet with me and find out more about what we believe. Or it may be that you've heard enough already, and today can be the day that you accept salvation in Jesus Christ. Some of you, like the people Paul was writing to in Corinth, will be happy to say you're a Christian already. But many of the Corinthians were saying they were Christians, and yet their lives showed otherwise. They hadn't decisively thrown in their lot with Jesus Christ. They said they wanted Jesus' free gift of salvation, but what actually really mattered to them was respectability and status in the eyes of the world, rather than where they stood with Jesus Christ. Is that true of you? Are you paying lip service to Christianity, or have you decisively thrown in your lot with Jesus Christ? We urge you not to receive God's grace in vain, says Paul. Well, you might be asking yourself, how do I know if I've received God's grace in vain? And I think one way to answer that question is, are you making the best use of the time? Are you making the best use of the time? You see, if now is the day of salvation, then surely that big truth controls all our priorities in life. Let's see what that might look like as we turn to Ephesians chapter 5, which is on the back of your handout there. The Apostle Paul reminds us in Ephesians 5 that how we live matters. The first few verses there remind us that how we live matters for our own salvation. Just look at verse 5 there in the middle of the first paragraph. Of this you can be sure, he writes, no immoral, impure or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. It doesn't mean that we can earn our salvation through living the right kind of life. The rest of the Bible makes that very clear. It's the death of Jesus Christ in our place that brings salvation. But an unchanged life, the person who says, oh yes, I'm a Christian, thanks, I'd love to be saved, but then carries on living in all the ways that put Jesus on the cross in the first place, well, that person is showing that they've never truly turned to Christ. How we live matters for our own salvation. That's why the Puritan Richard Baxter wrote, spend your time in nothing which you know must be repented of, in nothing on which you might not pray for the blessing of God, in nothing which you could not review with a quiet conscience on your dying bed, in nothing which you might not safely and properly be found doing if death should surprise you in the act. I wonder how you're doing on those things. How we live matters for our own salvation. But then in the verses that follow, verses 11 through to 14 there, Paul goes on to say that how we live matters for the salvation of others as well. He takes the imagery of from Isaiah of darkness and light, and he says that as the Christian lives differently from those around us, we will reveal the darkness and ungodliness of others' lives. And some of those who are exposed by our right conduct will themselves become light. They will become Christians. Those twin truths, that how we live matters for our own salvation and for the salvation of others. Oh, what give force to Paul's great command then in verses 15 and 16? Let's look down at them together. He says, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Making the most of every opportunity. The older translations say redeeming the time. The era of history that we're living in is a time of sifting. It's the day of salvation when the free gift of Jesus Christ is being held out to all who will accept it. But at the same time, the days are evil, tempting us back into the old life, which is dangerous for our own salvation and for the sake of the salvation of others. So as well as asking you whether you've received the gift of salvation, I need to ask you whether you're making the best use of the time. Does your life show that you are controlled by a grasp of the point in history at which we stand, in your own godliness, in your desire for others to be saved? These truths are what prompted the Scottish preacher Robert Murray McShane to say this: an inch of time remains, and then eternal ages roll forever. But an inch on which we can stand and preach the way of salvation to a perishing world. For some of us, that will mean literally standing and preaching. If you're a Christian who lives a godly life and has gifts in speaking to others, then perhaps the best use of your time is to spend as much of it as possible doing exactly that. Why would you want to spend your time doing anything else if now is the day of salvation? You'll need good reason to put it off until you're married or you've bought property or you've received more training, if now is the day of salvation. But for most Christians, it will look a bit more mundane. Just notice how Paul goes on in these verses. It's very surprising. I'll pick up from verse 15 again. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. How are we to live? Wisely. That is, with godly, careful thought. We're back to last week's theme of budgeting our time, aren't we? What a contrast that is to the chaotic and foolish blunder through various time commitments and demands without a second thought for the implications for salvation. We're to be controlled by the Holy Spirit rather than by alcohol. Paul goes on to show what that looks like. It looks like encouraging and being encouraged by other Christians, especially through singing. Have you noticed that joyful, varied, content-filled singing is pretty unique to Christianity? God engages all our emotions and our thinking and our memory as we devote ourselves to him in sung worship. Sometimes you come across Christians who are too busy to sing. They'll turn up at church just in time for the sermon, or they'll skip church altogether and download the talk afterwards. But as Tim Chester says in this book that I've been plugging throughout the series, and there are copies on the table on the way out, he says, if you don't have time to make music in your heart to the Lord, then you aren't redeeming the time. Making the best use of the time, being filled by the Spirit, means always giving thanks to God the Father for everything. Maybe this is the hardest thing for cynical Londoners to do. It's not cool, is it, to be giving thanks? Maybe we prefer the stereotype of the whinging pom. And we're to submit to those who are in authority. Wives to husbands, children to parents, employees to bosses. Our ordered lives, or our failure to accept the order God has given, confirm or deny that the day of salvation is here. Singing, giving thanks, submitting to authority. I don't know whether that's what you expected, making the best use of the time, to look like. But I guess as we reflect on those things, and I take it they represent just a sample of what the Christian life looks like, actually that will be pretty radical, won't it? We go through our lives during this day of salvation with our burdens lifted. We know that all the things that those around us are striving for, value, prosperity, security, they're all given to us freely through Jesus Christ. And so that difference will be seen in our cheerful encouragement of one another, in song. It will be seen in our attitude of thanksgiving, in our refusal to kick against authority. And through those differences, we'll be confirming our own salvation, and we will be displaying salvation to those around us. People will see the difference Jesus Christ makes in our lives. That will be uncomfortable for them as they're convicted of their own sin. Some, no doubt, will respond with hostility, but others will be attracted to the light of Christ shining through us, and they will want that peace and joy for themselves. I think there's an obvious implication that people will notice how we organise our time. You can tell a huge amount about our true priorities by how we spend our time. It's our apportioning of maybe our most precious commodity. So it should reflect our priorities more than anything else, shouldn't it? Philip Jensen wrote this: "How we spend our discretionary time tells us, and especially our children, about our real priorities in life. Work and housework have to be done, but what we do on holidays and where we spend our time when we have the choice reveal what we really think life is about. Sport mad parents raise sport mad children, just as nerds raise bookworms and computer geeks." What does your pattern of life teach your children, or your friends and your colleagues? Jensen refers to discretionary time, but actually even some of our time at work is discretionary for most of us, isn't it? There's a certain amount that's simply core essential work, and because now is the day of salvation and we submit to authority, well, we discharge our duties as efficiently and cheerfully as we can. But I suspect a lot of our time at work is discretionary. It might not feel like it. Our employers might not want us to feel we have a choice, but it's discretionary. And how we handle those pressures on the boundaries of work, again, will show us and show those around us what's really important. If you're a Christian here this lunchtime, does your pattern of life and work show your true priorities? Do you shine with the light of Christ? Or does your life look just the same as those around you? Well, yet again, I've found that my textbook for this series, the children's board book, God Made Time, it sums up everything I've been trying to say. It goes through on the various pages. God made the morning, God made the daytime, God made lunchtime, and so on. But on the last page, it says this: God made all time. Now is the time to love and trust in Jesus, God's Son. Have you done that? Have you done that? And does that love and trust, has it reorientated your life and priorities so that the difference is as stark as light and darkness? Well, should we pray that now for ourselves and for one another? Let's pray. Our Father God, we thank you that now is the day of salvation. We praise you for the privilege of this stage of history that we're living in. We pray, our Father, that there will be no one here today who puts off looking into the claims of the Bible and of Jesus Christ. Please, Father, give us a ruthlessness in our priorities to work out whether now is the day of salvation. Work out whether to receive the gift of salvation that Jesus freely offers. We pray, our Father, that you will raise up a generation of Christians here in the Moorgate area, in the various offices around, who live remarkably different lives in their praise of you, in their encouragement of one another, in their thanksgiving, in their submission to authority, in their apportioning of time. We pray, our Father, that that will be a light that draws many more into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray, and to his glory. Amen.